In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right. You guys can head off to Sunday school, have a good lesson. Thank you to those who provided some refreshments back there. Feel free to help yourself. We are in 2 Samuel in the daily Bible reading and moving along with that. Any comments or questions on the daily Bible reading at all? All right. Today's lesson, then, as you have it, is Sodom and Gomorrah from Genesis 19. You get most of verses 1 through 26. There's a little bit abridged out in verses 2, 8 through 9, 12 to 14, 16 to 23. Then 27 to 29 is also sort of an important part of the story, which also does not get included. So, you know, I didn't look up to see whether you get most of it or not. I'd say maybe you get most of it, but there are some things that are omitted out, unfortunately, in a couple places. But we'll hear it as we have it, if someone would like to read it. Yep.
The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. He invited them to spend the night at his house. They turned aside to him and entered his house. He made them a feast and baked them a little bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the house, the men of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." They said, "This man has come to sojourn, and he has become the judge." Then they pressed hard against Lot and drew near to break the door in. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Bring us out of the place. The Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and told this to his sons-in-law, and he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." And they brought them out, and one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley." Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all of the valley and all of the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt.
All right. There you go. Probably a familiar account to many of us. And so you may already be thinking about some of the things that are not in that version of it. The explanatory notes is where we usually start. The first explanatory note there is on the two angels right in the first line of the text. The note says the same ones that visited Abram. This is back in 18:2, you remember, when the three men appear to Abram at the oaks at Mamre. And we would say that it's the pre-incarnate son who's there present with these two angels. And then the two angels go on to Sodom while Abraham is interceding with the Lord to spare the cities for the sake of Lot and whatever other righteous people might be in the cities. So two angels there. The next text note is a little bit further down. This fellow, that is foreigner or outsider, although the Hebrew word that's used there is echad, which is one. So it's like saying this one in some sort of derisive way or diminutive way, like to put him down. The word itself that's used there in the Hebrew is not foreigner or outsider, but it is a way of referring to him as one who is sort of not of them by singling him out. This one, this fellow, the King James inserts there, which I think is probably where the ESV here is also getting it from. The next one, then, he has become the judge. The note says pass judgment on them. There is a double use of the Hebrew verb shafat here, the judge of judging or something like that, the judging judge, which sort of emphasizes the judgment. And the idea is that he's been doing this before. Not just now in this moment, but also previously, Lot had probably been speaking out against what the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were doing and trying to, you know, faithfully witness perhaps to God's standard of righteousness. But the people clearly don't like it.
This fellow, I'm assuming they're referring to the two angels, right?
No, this fellow is to refer to Lot.
Oh.
Yeah, this one. Yeah, because he's the one who in the previous line there says, do not act so wickedly. Right, right? So now they're, aren't you judgy, you know? Doesn't your God tell you not to judge others lest you be judged? You know,
not their heart, but certainly to judge your actions.
Yes, well, and not to judge hypocritically, which is Jesus's point when he says that, right? Remove the plank from your own eye before you remove the speck from your neighbor's eye. So then the next text note there, number four, they pressed hard against Lot. This is trying to force him away or out of the way so that they can get to the door, perhaps. The Hebrew verb there is patsar. It's also used in verse 3. You don't have it here on the excerpt, but it's used of Lot trying to persuade the angels not to spend the night in the square, but to come into his house. So there is no sexual connotation there to their pressing hard against Lot. That is not anything other than trying to force their way into the house. The next note then is the reference to the men who reach out their hands and bring Lot into the house. Now that, as Debbie was just asking, that is the angels. They're referred to here as men, because, of course, that's their appearance. The Hebrew word ish there is also used earlier when the men of the city say, where are the men who came to you tonight? They're referring to these angels. But at this point, perhaps no one other than Moses in narrating the account knows that they're angels, right? They're identified as angels at the beginning, so we know they're angels. But it isn't perhaps until the angels strike the men of the city with blindness or this sort of bedazzle them that then Lot realizes that they're angels. So here they're referred to as men. They're revealed as divine messengers by what they say and do. The next one down then, to his sons-in-law, he seems to be jesting or joking. The Hebrew here is tsa'ak, rather. It can be laughing, mocking, playing with, toying with, or to make a toy of. So the son-in-laws think he's just kidding when he says that it's about to rain fire from heaven and destroy the city. It recalls perhaps Sarah's laughing when she's told that she will conceive Isaac, as we heard last week, and perhaps also Abraham's laughing in chapter 17 when he's told, you know, that Isaac will be conceived. You can imagine how ridiculous it would seem, right? If somebody came to you and said, you know, the city of Kilgore is going to be destroyed by fire and brimstone raining down out of heaven. Sure it will, you know.
And it's probably like 1 o'clock in the morning or something.
Yeah, well, yeah, I mean, at this point, who knows? Yeah, because the next morning is when it starts, right? So he's going to them in the middle of the night to try to rouse them up and get them ready to go. So
the same as when Noah built the ark.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and it's interesting that you use the example of the ark because Jesus uses that, right? As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, right. You know, when this judgment is about to come upon people, the people are merely going about their way thinking that nothing's going
to
change.
You take it a little more seriously than you are.
Yeah. Right. And of course, that's the way the last day will come too. Right. People will be going about their everyday lives. And then suddenly the end will come. And they won't be, you know, gathered together at the Branch Davidian compound or whatever else. Yeah, wherever that was. I was trying to remember where that was. Yeah. Okay. And then the last one, number 7, he overthrew these cities. He destroyed them. The Hebrew hafak is what's used there, and then it gets used repeatedly with its cognates in verse 29. But the idea is destruction, as we discussed previously. Any questions or comments on those explanatory notes?
Well, at the end it says, but Lot's wife behind him. Yeah. Back and she became a pillar of salt.
Yes.
Got killed.
Yes.
They said not to look back.
Right. Yep. Disobedience, immediate consequences. Yep.
Yeah.
Well, she didn't have the immediate consequences. Right. On the day you eat of it, you will die. Well, you will not surely die.
I mean, it goes to even today. People don't understand the consequences of their sin.
Right.
Because it's not
the victim.
Yeah, they're the victim. She became a pillar of salt. The Hebrew there can suggest that she was inundated with the fire and brimstone. But yeah, we usually picture her becoming a pillar of salt. And if you go over there, apparently... there are some formations that people will point out and say that's Lot's wife.
Wow.
Yeah.
But
she looks like a rock.
Maybe that's before she looks back.
Yeah.
Well, right. You wouldn't expect it to still be there, right? Especially if you get any kind of rain. Yeah. What were you saying, Jeremy? I'm sorry. Oh, the picture? Yeah, maybe. She looks like she's in the process of looking back.
Oh, yeah.
Her feet have stopped moving, whereas everybody else's feet are moving.
Right.
So that was one of the things I noticed about the picture was they're moving, but she's not.
And they're looking straight ahead.
Yeah.
You can't see her face.
Right. She's turned to the side. Mm-hmm. And the little pot on her head or whatever is still there. Anything else on the on the explanatory notes. All right, well, let's go on then to the five W's and the H. There were what?
Bitumen seeps.
Seeps?
Yeah, oil basically seeping out of the ground, heavy stuff. And that's what they use to mortar their bricks together. So the city quite literally could burn.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting. I was looking at, there was a movie, like in 1962, called Sodom and Gomorrah. And in one scene, somebody shoots an arrow onto the ground, and the ground catches fire. And so I wondered about that. Yeah. Although, of course, that's not the same as fire falling from heaven, which the movie did not show. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Okay, so who do we have? Yes. And again, that word, of course, always means messenger. In this case, heavenly messenger for sure. Yeah. Who else? Yes, Lot, Abraham's nephew, you remember? His father had died, and whether or not Abraham was supposed to bring him along or not. And Abraham very graciously let Lot choose where to go when they divided the land. And Lot took the more fertile option, which was down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, which is now, he's moved from living alongside Sodom and Gomorrah, near Sodom and Gomorrah. He's moved into the city. He's apparently a man of some importance. He's sitting in the gate, which is sort of the official, forum of the city where the people sit, and he's clearly watching out for these strangers. Who else?
Wicked men.
Yes, the men of the city. And there, the men of the city, it can be used in a generic way of people, but in this context, it certainly seems to be the men. And it isn't just men, but it's both young and old who surround the house. Nobody's translating that people. It's men. And yet, if you look at some of the pictures, and some of them look to me like they're AI generated. And this is sort of the problem, with some of the AI generation, is they put all sorts of people in the street, men and women and boys and girls. It's like, well, the text doesn't really suggest that it's anybody other than the men. And other times, they'll show the Lord preparing a feast or something, and there's knives and forks and napkins on the table, and you're like, okay, yeah, none of that was happening back in biblical times. The AI really doesn't always have the historical details right. But men of the city, who else? Yes, you get to the Lord eventually, yes. You got, did I leave this? Oh, no, I had the sons-in-law off. Yes. Sons-in-law. And then Jeremy said wife. Daughters are also there. And then, of course, the Lord at the end, not to dismiss him in any way. How many sons-in-law and how many daughters there are, we don't know. It would appear, the traditional reading is that there are two daughters and that there are two son-in-laws because there are the two daughters. And how you translate, again, it's not an issue in this text, but in the ESV's text, they're about, the sons are described as about to take the daughters, like they're about to get married. So that the girls are still living in the father's house. Some commentators think that there are other daughters, that there's two daughters at least who have married out with sons in law. And so that when he goes to the son-in-laws, he's going to these other sons-in-law who have these other daughters, and that the two daughters who are still at home are the ones who aren't already betrothed or engaged. It's an interesting thought, because you remember Abraham is negotiating God down, and how far down do they go? To 10. Right, which would be Lot and his wife, and his two daughters would be 4. And 2 more for the sons-in-law would still only be 6. And so, you know, when you talk about that, you're always like, well, did Abraham not know how many people? Or why did he stop at 10? You know, was he doing bad math? So if there were other daughters who were actually married and maybe even had children, then you could certainly understand where the 10 come from, or why Abraham stopped when he got to 10. But here, regardless of how many, you have, you know, Lot unable to get the sons-in-law to come along, and the two daughters that are apparently still in the house make it out.
Well, and arguably, his wife wasn't one because she didn't make it.
Well, but she did. She got out.
Well, but she didn't,
Yeah, but that's not...
Disobeyed it.
Yeah, but I mean, as Abraham is negotiating with God, he's surely counting the wife as one of them, right? Yeah. And her name, by the way, the Jewish Talmud gives her the name of Edith. Not that we would say that that's definitely her name, but that's sort of traditionally her name. And of course, I immediately go to... All in the Family. Yeah. Edith Bunker, who was a very strong character on that show, even though she seemed very, very what?
Dingbat?
Dingbat is what he called her, yes. Did he call her Dingbat, or did he call his daughter the Dingbat?
No, he
called his wife the Dingbat. Yeah, very.
He called his
daughter Dingbat. Can't run that show today. Man, you'd have to have all sorts of trigger warnings on that. So that's the who. Do we have all of the who? Yes. All right. So what?
Search for righteousness, lack of righteousness, lack of faith.
Okay.
Judgment.
Yeah, you certainly have the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, because of their wickedness. But not only do you have the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but you have also the deliverance of Lot. And his family, some of his family, potentially all of his family, but as it turns out, 2 of his daughters. But those two go hand in hand, right? That the Lord delivers them and destroys. We usually focus on the destruction because that's certainly more the dramatic element. But it is not to be missed that the Lord delivers Lot and his daughters. And as you read down the last verse, verse 29, it's specifically mentioned that that's done for the sake of God's promise to Abraham and love of Abraham, right? So... this is all part of God's remembering Abraham that Lot and his daughters are delivered. Which I just sort of jumped ahead. But, okay, when is this taking place? Well, yes, after the flood. Thank you. We could be a little more precise. It's what, before Christ, yeah. How about the same day and the next day after the Lord appears and announces Isaac's birth to Sarah? Right, so we haven't jumped ahead 100 years. We've picked up the narrative of the same day. That day, that evening, the angels went into Sodom. Okay, so, yeah, we're still in this 2,000 to 1,800 years before Christ period, but yeah, same day. All right, where is this taking place? Yes. You got the two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, which are probably on this plain in the valley, perhaps south of the Dead Sea, yes. Well, that there's a theory about that, yes. So there, Sodom and Gomorrah are in the valley. There's also this little town called Zoar. Why did I put a Z? Because it's the Z. Called Zoar. And again, the abridging of the story here kind of takes Zoar out. But the angels tell Lot not to stop anywhere in the valley. And Lot demurs. He says, I can't make it up to the mountains. Can't we stop in this little town here? And the angels let them stop there. And then Zoar gets spared, where it probably otherwise would have been destroyed. But the way you have it here, the whole valley gets destroyed. But that's with the exception of this little town. And then Remo said sort of the Dead Sea. Some people think it's near the shallow end of the Dead Sea, and that's why the Dead Sea is as dead as it is. You notice here, he overthrows the cities and all the inhabitants. It's better in the biblical text. It talks about destroying the vegetation and everything else. So that's where. Okay, now we kind of touched on why already.
It says they won't grow on the ground.
Yeah, so all the vegetation, yeah. Jeremy mentioned earlier the wickedness, right? So God does this because of his righteous wrath. And legitimate, just wrath over the sin. And 1820 is where, you know, the sin had gone up before God in heaven, and so he's come down to do something about it. This particular sin is heinous, and it's brought about this judgment. So he's doing it over righteous wrath over sin. That's the destruction, right? But he's also doing it because of his love, mercy, and grace in terms of the deliverance of Lot and his family, especially in view of Abraham. Uh, 1929 is the verse there. Anything else on why? Okay, how?
Fire and brimstone.
Yes, there is definitely fire and brimstone. The messengers come first. And they then work through means. And the fire and brimstone. Brimstone. Sulfur, sometimes. Yeah, we're used to, is it, the King James must say fire and brimstone, because I think that's what we always think of. The ESV here says sulfur and fire, right? Yeah. So how you translate the one is going to, you know, leave you room to translate the other one differently, or to have to find some way to refer to it differently. In Revelation, we talked about the lake of fire and sulfur, but different words, obviously, in the Hebrew than in the Greek. So that's how he did it. And it is significant that he works through the messengers. The messengers at one point say, we are going to destroy. I can't do anything, the one angel says, until you get into that into Zoar. And so the Lord is working through the messengers. And yet it's the Lord who is doing the destruction. It's not the angels themselves. Anything else on the five W's and the H? Okay. What about the picture? We've talked a little bit about the woman, Lot's wife, who has stopped moving. Yeah. Yeah, we were talking about that earlier. And more than one, I think. You know, the thing about going to the Holy Land, not that I've been there, but from my friends who have been there, you know, this is the tree that Moses or Abraham sat under, you know, and 5 miles away, this is the tree that Abraham sat under. You know, so.
This is the bed Abraham Lincoln slept in.
Yes, we're all right. Yeah. The Hot Springs, Bill Clinton's boyhood home, you know, like any sort of claim to fame.
I was told that in Israel it's a cottage industry to make religious.
Yeah, who just, Pastor Sailing up at Our Redeemer had somebody come with things made out of olive wood or something that had grown in Israel or whatever. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. I don't think my ark that's sitting on my desk, that's my souvenir from the ark, was made out of gopher wood. Yeah. Anything else about the picture? Anybody want to comment anything else? Yeah, it's raining down fire. Very fiery. Yes, potentially, right? Which, it increases the Hollywood drama, but maybe not accurate, right? Because the angels refuse to start the fireworks until after everybody is safely out of the way.
Looks like the ground has already been destroyed.
Looks like what?
The ground's already destroyed.
Yeah, like it's already on fire. Yeah, no, I would agree. Oh, the trees up front. Oh, sure. Yes, I see what you mean, Gail. Yeah.
Well, if it's raining,
Yes, yeah. Again, you know, the artist has to portray in a still image things that happen in sequence. And so you will get sort of this compressing things being portrayed, you know, like the nativity windows in churches, you know, often have the magi and the shepherds there at the same time. Well, that's not how that happened, right? But for the sake of one window telling the birth of Christ, if you want to include everybody, that's how you do it, you know. It looks like if the fire is happening right on their heads and the ground is already burned and all of that. I did think that was interesting.
I think that's probably indicative of the fact that women were not normally leaving the house.
Running across the burning field, yeah. Well, maybe earlier in the night, yes. Or he's got Birkenstocks, you know. He's got Amazon Prime and the women don't or something, who knows. The Bible tells us that the angels took them by the hand and led them out. Now, maybe at some point they let go of their hands, you know, and you could argue maybe the artist would say, well, I'm depicting the scene after the angels have let go of the hands. Yeah. But it is a comforting part of the image that the angels had taken them by the hands to lead them out. And they also would have taken Lot's wife by the hand, you know, and so some of the images do show the angels holding the hands of the family, including Lot's wife.
The passages there would suggest that as they brought them out, they said, escape for your life, but do not look back. So with her looking back, it would indicate it's after the angels had departed.
Well, yeah, I mean, Genesis strictly does not tell you when they depart, right? If you look at chapter 19, it tells you that they take him by the hand, and it tells you that that the fire isn't going to start until they're safe. Yeah. Thank you. He sees. The men, plural, seized him and his wife and his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, right? This is an act of the Lord's mercy. And they bring him out and set him outside the city. Okay, well, so maybe, you know, like you say, Gail, once they're outside the city, as they brought them out, they said, escape for your life, don't look back. But you notice there in 19... or 21, I will not overthrow the city of which you've spoken. And then 22, escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. So he's not going to start the destruction. Although, yeah, then why is she looking back? I mean, maybe she's looking back even before... well, no, because the looking back comes later. It comes in 26.
Yeah, I mean, I understand that it's physically looking back, but it's also
an emotional looking back.
Looking back like,
yeah, I think you'd have to see it as a physical in some sense. Yeah.
For sure, but also the desire to look back might be tied to the emotional as well.
Yeah, and you have that with... Oh, that's not where I was going. They certainly are still talking about it. Yeah, remember how great Egypt was? We didn't have to work there at all. And we had meat pots full of meat. And no, I was thinking of the no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit to serve in the kingdom of God. When when they're talking about leaving your family, oh, but first let me go bury my father or whatever. Yeah. Okay, anything else on the picture? It is. The reflection question's right below it. Even in the act of destroying the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God was at work saving his people. Explain. Yes, well, and he delivers them, right? He doesn't just leave them to be destroyed. He sends his angels to rescue them. How does the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah also save the remaining people who are left, or help the remaining people who are left?
Well, it brings them closer to God. Being thankful that they are still alive.
In the case of Lot and his daughters, you're thinking, yeah. What about other people?
Are you mean like Abraham and those watching from afar?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, they say there's consequences to unrighteousness.
Yeah.
Hasn't happened to us, so either repent or continue, you know, obeying God.
Yeah. There's a reason that L.A. and San Francisco are on the San Andreas Fault. They had earthquakes in Illinois and the Missouri area earlier this week. And when I was there, still working in news, there's a fault there, the New Madrid Fault. And they were talking about an earthquake that was going to hit. And there was all of this discussion. We did all sorts of stories about what buildings in town would survive an earthquake and all this nonsense. And then that earthquake, that earthquake will hit in 1999. Of course, then it didn't. And whatever year it wasn't 1999. But what was interesting to me that when they had this earthquake the other day, no, the story didn't mention the New Madrid Fault. I'm like, how do you write a story about an earthquake in Illinois and not mention the New Madrid Fault? Ugh, stupid reporters who don't know how to do their jobs. The least of the concern, perhaps. Yeah. Okay, so lessening the temptation. You can't go to Sodom and Gomorrah anymore if you're looking for a good time. And certainly giving an example of judgment that comes, right? Life will not go on in a happy fashion indefinitely. Judgment will come. And certainly that's how one of the ways that the New Testament uses it. So God is working to save his people in more than just the obvious ways. Number two, how does God protect you from evil? Okay, yeah. We pray in Luther's evening prayer, or for that matter, in Luther's morning prayer, let his holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. Or evil foe. Which is it now? Evil. I learned wicked. So when I was in Canada and we were saying evil, I would always say weevil. And then I was preparing to move to Texas in the land of cotton. The weevil foe. No. So who is the holy angel? No. Christ, right? The holy angel above all other heavenly messengers is Christ. Yeah. Dr. Stevenson, one of my seminary professors, published an article about this quite a number of years ago now. You can talk about angels in general, plural, guardian angels, plural. But when Luther says, let your holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe, or the evil foe, the, you know, chief enemy, your chief advocate versus your chief enemy, seems to be Christ. Yeah, so God sends his holy angels to guard and protect us from evil. We certainly don't see it in the same dramatic way that it's described as happening here, but it doesn't mean that it doesn't happen, right? Some of you have heard me say this before. I'm not a big Amy Grant fan, this contemporary, and that's even funny now to call her a contemporary Christian artist for 40 years. Her song, Angels Watching Over Me, which is probably 40 years ago, talks about the reckless car that ran out of gas before it came my way, right? So the things that happen in our lives that seem to just be happenstance, but are acts of God's providence protecting us. And if not God's providence, then perhaps also the physical intervention of his holy angels.
Well, that's when I was reading that question, I was like, I have no idea. Because he protects us all the time. And most of the time we're oblivious.
Yeah.
I didn't know that that car was going to, you know.
Yeah.
That person was going to run into me, or you don't know.
And you still really don't.
Yeah. And our tendency then is to get upset when it doesn't happen, right? Like, well, why didn't that crazy idiot who rear-ended me stop in time? Like, you know, it's one thing if I'm the crazy idiot who rear-ends somebody else, but it's the one who rear-ends me. You know, why didn't that person, why didn't they stop in time before they hit the back of my car? Where was my guardian angel then? God. You know, and you get
still alive.
You get ticked off. Well, right. But even if you weren't still alive, you'd be better off, right?
Absolutely.
So I went through this with a dear friend of mine a couple of years ago. She was in this horrible car accident just a couple of days before Christmas. Up in Canada, she, no good deed goes unpunished. She was taking her crutches to a friend who needed crutches, and she got smashed by this truck that ran a stop sign. And then she needed the crutches again. But in one of our conversations, you know, it was this, you know, like, I'm suffering. I'm glad I'm still alive, but I'm suffering. And I was like, well, you know, if you hadn't survived, you'd be happier. And she didn't want to agree. And I don't blame her. I mean, she's married and she has children and grandchildren and all of this stuff, right? But when you're in the eternal presence of God, you're not going to be complaining. God, I'd really like to go back because, you know, I've got a husband and children and grandchildren, you know. We think that way. We think, well, I don't want to depart and be with Christ. Surely that's worse, even though Paul says it's far better. You know, I want to stay here and because my stuff is here. And I can't fish in heaven. Did I say that out loud? Well, perhaps. Yeah, on the new heaven and the new earth. Yeah. Okay. Number three. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah reminds us of the final destruction awaiting all the wicked. Who can all trust in, or why rather, can all who trust in Jesus as their Savior look forward to their eternal future with confidence? Yeah, I think that's the most obvious answer, right? Is because he promises that we can and we trust him. But we, because he has defeated our enemies, right, he can assure us that that's true. Repentant believers do not need to fear hell, but they will rise and live. So that victory is our victory. Okay, abridged out of this version of the story is what many of you know happens, where Lot offers his daughters to the men who are wanting to take the angels. Verse 8. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. And people are go to great lengths to defend Lot here, right? Oh, the obligations of Middle Eastern hospitality were so great that it was worse for him to allow the men who had come under his roof to be raped than it would have been for him to allow his daughters to be raped. Well, I mean, surely that's what Lot was thinking. Whether or not that was true is another matter. Just because the Bible reports it doesn't mean he was doing the right thing, right? He's practicing situational ethics, which is not what the Bible teaches. The better thing would have been to have just let no one get raped, right? Not to offer your virgin daughters to the crowd. Yes, but the obligation apparently would be different because they're visitors and not members of the family. But I'm not taking that view. I'm just saying that's how it's usually explained. Again, I was watching this trailer for this movie, and all of the sex was heterosexual. So this is one of the reasons why I went looking for it, because I was thinking, wonder what they did with this in the 1960s. Like, you know, how do you show all this homosexual sex on a Hollywood screen? Well, they didn't. It was heterosexual sex. And I was like, Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, come on. This is the story. Like, you know. Well, I'm sure they couldn't. And it's much, much nicer if you've got Anne Baxter, you know, this famous actress sitting at the head table as some, you know, attractive queen or whatever. Yeah. So I don't know what the movie was thinking, but the movie didn't quite get that right. Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. Like 1960s, 62 or something like that. All right. We talked about the sons and how many there were, and whether they had taken the daughters or not, the sons-in-law, rather. Certainly, they reject the salvation that God is offering, right? And again, this is an important thing to notice, that God wants all people to be saved. He's certainly trying to save Lot and his entire family, but these son-in-laws and maybe other daughters and maybe kids end up dying in the destruction because they won't come. They think that he's joking.
And they're probably part of the whole culture.
Yeah, they may. The son-in-laws surely were part of the culture, right? And to the extent that we think of Sodom and Gomorrah as only homosexual sex, clearly there's heterosexual sex going on, right? Not everybody in there is only homosexual or bi or whatever we might say today. Certainly not. They weren't calling it that, that's for sure. The Bible does talk about people who dress in the wrong clothes, but yeah.
No birthing humans.
Yes, no birthing people, yeah. So the New Testament, the rest of the Bible and the New Testament use Sodom and Gomorrah as examples of evil, destruction, consequence of evil, rescue in the sense that Lot and his family were rescued, and then imminent destruction. And the third question here has done that as well, this idea that it's a reminder of God's imminent destruction. It's important for us today, and Wendell's still out of the room, and the Maggie Stevens isn't here, but it's important for us today to remember that in a society that talks about alternate lifestyles, homosexuality is wrong, right? And it's not that it is the unforgivable sin if you repent and believe. And there's a difference between the occasional homosexual act and an ongoing state of living in that relationship, right? So, you know, the people who are married in these same-sex unions are more into it than, I mean, they're more into it. Well, yes, they're sinning in that greater sense of not repenting than somebody who, you know, has the one night stand and goes, oh my gosh, what did I do? You know, and then tries not to live that way. Yeah, all sin can be forgiven when the person repents. Homosexuality is a forgivable act with repentance and faith. But we need to still call the sin the sin. And the fact that terms like sodomy and sodomite and sodomize and all of this, get the very name from the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The other thing on this is there's a tendency among those who want to still be Christian, or at least claim to be Christian, and approve of homosexuality, to talk about pederasty as sort of, well, this is just what was done, right? Older men took young boys, and this is sort of the way it was done. The boys consented, and then they would grow up, or the one is in the active role and the other is in the passive role. And they make these distinctions that the Bible simply doesn't make. And it's sin. And we need to be willing to call it sin and not get bogged down into this, who's in the active role and who's in the passive role and who, consents and all of that. It's not going to get any better in our society the way things are going. The man-boy love people really are pushing that agenda more so now, I think, than 40 years ago. And certainly society as a whole seems to be more willing to tolerate that agenda today than it did 40 years ago.
Well, first step was to get homosexuality accepted.
Yes.
Now, next step is
Yeah. Yeah, so we need to continue to pray for God's strength and the ability to resist the temptation and to speak the truth in love every opportunity that we have. So, all right, anything else? We'll close with prayer and the benediction. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, unto thy church, thy Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which cometh down from above, that thy word, as becometh it, may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve thee, and in the confession of thy name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.